series in this passage here, the vine and the branches, John chapter 15, and we looked at verse 1 to 8 last Lord's Day, and we're concluding now in seeing the reading verse 9 to 17. So give your attention now in the reading of God's word, and before we do that, why don't we take this time to pray. Father, even before we come to the reading of your word, we want to commit this time in your word to you. For you have spoken, and these words that are final for your people are words that throughout the ages have encouraged your people. For even today, your word will go out in the reading and preaching. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to go out with this word to have every heart receive it as the word of God. Whatever we see here on these pages, Father, it is your word, and we wish to receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. As a father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Well, have you noticed that it's getting colder? Winter's coming. We're anticipating that. And there's nothing like coming into your house after being outside in the cold. And if you have a wood stove, or if you have a fireplace to snuggle up and to receive the radiating heat to warm your body, there's nothing like it. Well, that is what we do in many ways in worship. We're drawing near to God. If you have a cold heart here today, you can draw near to God and you can be warmed in meditating on God's love, all that God is and all what he's done in his love. Last Lord's Day, we looked at a biblical analogy, and that was of the vine and the branch. And so much more than just being near to God, drawing near to God, Jesus is saying that there is a union with me, like a vine and a branch. And this is illustrating the doctrine of union with Christ, where Christ, if you are a believer, Christ is in you, and Christ is, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. That union of the vine and the branch is so clearly shown in this analogy in John chapter 15. Now, there are benefits that flow from this union with Christ, from the vine to the branches in bearing fruit. There are benefits. And we're going to look at those today. And to introduce them, I want to think of what Paul says to the church in Ephesus when he talks about, in his doxology, as he begins the letter, he says that blessed everyone who is in Christ has every spiritual blessing that flows from them. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, every spiritual blessing comes to them. Every spiritual blessing, every benefit that comes from being in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says, if you are united with Christ, then all that is his is mine. All that is his is yours. If you are united with Jesus Christ, flowing from him to you as you are united with him. In verses 9 to 17, we're going to see four benefits, just four of these, that we have in our union with Christ. Four benefits that we receive from Jesus. The first is his love for you. The second is his joy in you. Thirdly, his friendship with you. And fourthly, his appointment of you. Four benefits that you receive by virtue of your union with Christ. And this unifying theme in this passage is this theme of love. That God is love, and that you have received love from him, and the command is to remain in his love, to remain in that love. And how do we remain in that love? It's going to be very clearly shown to us. It is by keeping his commandments. We remain in his love by keeping his commandments. So the main point is this: abide in his love, remain in his love by keeping his commandments. Now, some of you are parents, and you have, as authority as parent, you have a right to command obedience from your children, to require it, to expect it from your children. Now, Jesus could command obedience from us, but he's giving us here four benefits to motivate us to remain in his love, to abide in his love. Four motivations for loving obedience. Again, the first motivation to abide in his love is his love for you. His love for you. I want you to notice something that really is astounding. If you haven't seen it before, in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father loves Jesus the Son, Jesus says, so I have loved you. We know that the Father loves the Son. As he loves the Son, Jesus loves you. Astounding. This perfect, complete love is ours. That the Father shows to us through his Son. It's mediated through his Son. That love of the Father that we receive through Jesus. And Jesus' mission to this world was to display, to show the love of the Father to sinners. And he prays to his Father, his own Father, in John 17, in the hearing of his disciples. In verse 23, he says, in that day, you will no longer ask me, chapter 17, verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 26, I've made known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You understand that? That if you're united to Jesus Christ, the love of the Father for you is in his Son. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is in you if you're united with him. So Jesus says now, remain in that love. Remain in it. Abide in it. Now, children, you remember when you were younger, and maybe this still happens if you're young and you're listening, is that when you are crossing a road, your parent will want to take your hand and will not let go of your hand. And that's because they love you. They want to keep you from danger. Well, if Jesus has set his love on you, he is holding your hand and he will not let go. And it's for you also to remain holding his hand, to remain in that love that he has for you. And how do we remain in that love? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep his commands, you will abide in his love. We remain in Jesus' love in the same way that Jesus remains in his Father's love. Look at the rest of the verse. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, we too remain in his love by keeping God's commands. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we see this also. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, Jesus says, and manifest myself to him. It's the love of the Father, the love of the Son is here in keeping his commands. That's how we remain and abide in his command, in his love. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. Keeping, doing his commands. If you view love as subjective, you will only love when you feel like it. It's like the surfer waiting for that next wave. Waiting, waiting, waiting until they want to catch that wave. Well, love is objective. You know what the command is, and you do it out of love. It's duty, but it's not a burden. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and this is a wonderful verse here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God, that you keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's not a burden. It's a delight. It motivates us. When we hear these words, it's about motivation. Are you motivated to obey the commands of Jesus because you know that he loves you, that he has love for you? In John chapter 12, in John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's the motivation, to love as he loves you. Again, in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. This command to love, Jesus says, is a new command. In John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a mark of a true disciple of Jesus, if there is love for one another. And he talks about a new commandment. In what sense? It was there in the old, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now it's new, as Jesus says it, because he adds these words, love one another as I have loved you. And that was a new revelation. The Son of God would come and show that love. J.C. Ryle writes in his commentary on this passage, Jesus supplies the highest standard of love. Love one another as I have loved you. You are to love with an active, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. That's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, the highest standard of love. Is it possible for us to attain this command of loving one another? Never. And yet that's the command. Love one another perfectly. Look at the command, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to love. And how it's described, this perfect love. Being patient with one another. Being kind to one another, not envying, not boasting, not being arrogant, not being irritable, resentful, rude. Love defined, how are you doing with 1 Corinthians love as it's defined? You will not find that love inherent in you. It's a love that comes from outside of you. It comes from the God of love. It's poured into your heart through Jesus Christ, who has a love for you, and who Jesus and Jesus Christ, who is in you with his love. This love is this distinguishing mark of a true disciple, setting them apart from others, this love that is in you. And also this joy that's in you. The second motivation to abide in his love is that Jesus has his joy in you. His joy. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." All the things he just said was so that they would know his joy in them. Jesus knew his disciples would grieve as he was leaving them, he's departing them, and so he's telling them that his purpose for them is that they would know his joy in them. A complete joy, that in their grief, the joy of the Lord Jesus would be their strength, would guide them through that time of grieving as he left them. In John chapter 17, verse 13, even again here, Jesus is praying to the Father, "I'm coming to you, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy in them." That was his prayer, his purpose for them. And what is joy? Joy is this gladness of heart, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. As one is abiding in Jesus Christ, comes this joy, complete joy. Remember, when we abide in his love by keeping his commands, this is not an obedience that is begrudging, a resentful obedience. It is a joyful obedience that we're being called to. Christ says in Psalm 40, verse 8, he's speaking here in the Spirit, the word of Christ, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 47, "I delight in your commands because I love them." Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father. It was his joy to obey his Father's commands. And even when he was facing Golgotha, the place where he would be crucified. The word crucified, it comes related to the word excruciating. It's excruciating pain that he would bear hanging on that cross. The pain in his body, but even more so, the wrath of God that he was bearing in his body, becoming sin for us. That is, as he looked to the cross, he had joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he had joy set before him that enabled him to endure the cross, because beyond the cross, he could see a redeemed people rejoicing in him. They would have joy in him, the fullness of joy, even joy in doing the Father's will. Do you have that joy? Do you delight in doing the commands of God? Children, when your parents ask you to do something, they're commanding you, you're given something to do and you are to obey. Is it with a happy heart, a glad heart? And parents, when you know the right thing to do, do you do it with the heart, with whining, complaining, grumbling? Joy is what Jesus wants to put in your heart, in delighting to do his will and doing what is right. And it's because when we fail to joyfully delight in his law, it's because we've forgotten these words. Jesus says, "I've told you this, I've told you these things about my love, to remain in my love." and keep my commands. I've told you these things that you might have this joy. We have these words to remember. We have these words to take at his word, that we might have this joy of Jesus. I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. That's the joy he desires for us. Blessed are you and me. We're not like those disciples who saw Jesus. We do not see him, yet believe in him and have this joy in us as we believe. Complete joy. You can have that in whatever circumstances of life, whatever it is. You can have this joy. That's the second motivation, joy in you. The third motivation is this: his friendship with you. This motivation to abide in his love is that he has called you his friend. This is in verse 13 to 15. Jesus calls his disciples his friends. Once they were enemies of God, strangers, without God, without hope. Now they were his friends. He initiates the friendship with the greatest act of love in laying down his life for his friends. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. For his friends. Example of sacrifice is in someone who would give his life to save someone's life. And I'll tell you a story of a man called Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of Navigators. He drowned in saving someone else who was drowning. But do you know Ken Smith? His wife, Floy, who's with the Lord now? Dawson Trotman saved Floy from drowning. They were sitting on a boat. She was not wearing a life jacket. She was a non-swimmer. The boat turned. She fell out. Dawson dove in, rescued her, pulled her to the boat, and he sank to the bottom of the lake. He gave his life up. He laid down his life to save another. And people do this. They see someone in danger and peril, and they go to the rescue, even strangers. And I hope we would do that for one another. John chapter 3, verse 16, we know how God sacrificed and gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? By this we know love, that he gave up his life for us. And we ought to give our lives up for one another. That's love. That's loving one another. Giving yourself up for others, for one another, brothers and sisters. I wonder if you have a best friend, a BFF. How do you keep your friends? We have many friends from our past that we're not continuing to stay friends. But the BFFs are those who one of them is initiating and the other one's reciprocating. So you maintain that friendship. I was reminded of our time in South Sudan. People would come to the door and call out for me. My wife would come out and say, I'm not there. And my name there was Dengereng. And they would say, you know, Dengereng, talking to my wife, Dengereng is my best friend. Well, she would ask me later, and I would say, I don't really know that person, or hardly my best friend. But you have best friends that are real best friends, and I would hope that they would lay down their life for you. Real friends, closer than a brother or sister. Well, Jesus says, you are not only a friend, but the word here is even closer than that. You are a beloved one. A filial love, a closeness, and here translated into English, but it's so much more even than your best friend. A beloved one. Only once before do we hear this, where Abraham is called God's friend. But Jesus now is talking to his own disciples and says to each and every one of them, to the 11, he says, you are my friends. I call you now my friends. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends. And how do you maintain this friendship? If you do what I command. The test of friendship with Christ is obedience to Christ. Obedience is not what makes the friendship, though. It's what characterizes the friendship. Jesus is not saying, you will be my friend if you do what I say. What he's saying is this. You're showing that you are my friend by doing what I command. It's characterizing you as my friend. This master-servant relationship still remains in effect. It's still there. There are still servants, bond servants, purchased through his blood. But now he's calling them also his friends. It's like a king who calls his friends to be part of his palace court. And he shares with his friends all of his plans for the kingdom. This is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's bringing them near and saying, I call you my friends. In the old covenant, the people of God did not have the fullness and the knowledge of God's redemptive plan. But now, Jesus is saying, verse 14, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. All that he has heard from the Father, he is revealing to his disciples. That's the friendship that he has with them. I wonder if this is the kind of relationship that you have with God. Or are you seeing God to be a vengeful God, an angry God, and so you want to keep your distance from him? And that's the way you relate with him. Or do you see it like this, where Jesus says, I call you my friends, to bring you into my inner circle, this community of disciples, I'm calling you my friends. What has he done? He has reconciled you. If you are believing in him, he's reconciled you with God. And no longer are you simply one who is estranged, an enemy of God, but you are now a friend of God. So that is this great motivation to abide in Christ's love, is that you are a friend with Jesus. Fourthly, the fourth motivation to abide in his love is his appointment of you, Jesus' appointment of you. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you. Jesus' ultimate factor in determining who would be his disciples was from him, not from them. He chose them. You did not choose me. I initiated. The idea here is of selecting. Here we have the doctrine of election. He elects his disciples. Every one of them. Remember how he went to one of them one by one, and he called them, come, follow me. And he had a purpose for them. I will make you fishers of men. And they followed him. In John chapter 13, verse 18, we want to make clear that he's differentiating in the 12, that there were 11 that he had chosen. He says, I know those I have chosen, but there was one from among the 12 that was not chosen. This is the one who would betray Jesus. That was Judas. But to these 11, he's saying, you are my friends. And he is saying, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. And had he not chosen the 11 as apostles, they would not have chosen him. He initiated this selection. In verse 16, the remainder of the verse, it says, I chose you and appointed you. And here's the purpose. So that you might go and bear fruit, and that fruit would last. That was that purpose, that he chose them, that they would bear fruit. Fruit that would be lasting throughout their life and even after. It would continue to abide. And that appointment here in going and sending them out to bear fruit is what he would say later on to them in the Great Commission. As you are going, make disciples of the nations. And they would go. And they would bear fruit. Fruit that would last. Even we're seeing the nations being discipled. We heard from Isaiah the prophet this morning being read. Chapter 27, verse 6. Isaiah the prophet envisions this fruit bearing around the world where God's people would blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. This is going into the world and bearing fruit. That was the purpose of their choosing. And that fruitfulness would come only through answered prayer. Verse 16 at the end. And here's the second purpose of that choosing and that appointment. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever they would pray in the name now of their Master Jesus, the Father in heaven would give to them. Remember what we heard last Lord's Day. In those who pray, remaining in Jesus, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Hear the promise in prayer. When you pray to the Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, with his word abiding in you and you're abiding in him, the promise is that he will answer your prayer. And the issue is not with God not answering, it's with us. Are we abiding? Are we praying according to his will? There are prayers that the Father will answer. These are the prayers, the ones that when we abide in him and his word abides in us. All these commands that we see here, we've heard in John 15, to abide in Jesus, to abide in his love, for his word to abide in us. The whole purpose of all of this is that we would be united with him, that we'd be kept in that unity with him and in the bond of love with him and with others. And hear how Jesus closes this entire passage. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. That's how he ends it. Love each other, Jesus says. Reminds me of Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says to them that they are God's chosen people, dearly beloved. The same message, dearly beloved, chosen people. In verse chapter 3, verse 14, he says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. It's love. It's love that binds it all together. The love of God that is in Christ binds it, unites it all. Love is that greatest gift for you to receive and for you to give. The greatest gift. The motivation to love as God loves is found in what we have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Jesus has told us his love for you, his joy in you, his friendship with you, and his choosing, his appointing of you. That is what you have in Jesus Christ. If you're united in Jesus Christ by faith in him, it is yours. The main point was this. If you have received this from Christ, then abide in that love. Abide in it. And how do you abide in that love? How do you abide and remain in it? By keeping his commands. Loving God. Loving your neighbor. Loving one another as Jesus has loved you, as Jesus has laid down his life for you. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, that he would lay down his life for you, his friends. Are you his friend? Are you his friend? Believe in Jesus, and you will be his friend. Let's pray.